Back in January, I attended a two-day conference in Charleston called Mere Anglicanism. And our former bishop, Bishop Salmon, was in attendance there at Mere Anglicanism. He was there representing one of our seminaries, Neshota House, because he now serves as the dean of that seminary. And Bishop Salmon invited several clergy to come for a luncheon where he talked about the seminary and where it's been and where it's headed and that sort of thing, kind of a cheering session for Neshota House, and it was a wonderful time. But during that little talk that he gave, Bishop Salmon relayed a very interesting encounter that he had had not so long ago. A few months prior, he had boarded a plane to go from Wisconsin, where Neshota House is situated, to Golden Valley, Minnesota, where he was going to attend a synod of the North American Lutheran Church. In fact, he had been invited to speak at this regional gathering of the North American Lutherans. Well, Bishop Salmon boarded the plane, and to his great delight, he had been upgraded to business class. So he made his way up to business class. And if you know Bishop Salmon, he's a little bit hunched over and kind of shuffles along, went up to business class and got ready to sit down in his seat. And there was someone next to him, and he sat down, and they began a conversation there on the airplane. Now, Bishop Salmon is a bishop of the old school. Those of you who know Bishop Salmon will know that he doesn't go anywhere without wearing his clericals. The purple shirt and the collar. Some even wonder, there have been some rumors that perhaps even Bishop Salmon sleeps in his clericals. He always wears his clericals. So as he sat down next to that person on the airplane, there was no question about what he did for a living. So he and his neighbor began talking, and his neighbor there on the seat next to him asked him where he was going. And Bishop Salmon said, "Well, I've been invited to speak at the North American Lutheran Synod." And the man said, "Oh, I used to be a Lutheran, but I don't go to church anymore." And I'm sure the man, all of a sudden, the gears started turning, and he realized he's talking to a cleric, so he added, "But I believe in God." To which Bishop Salmon responded in his very deliberate southern Mississippi accent, "Well, so what?" And while the abruptness of Bishop Salmon's response was settling in, after Bishop Salmon had given a moment, Bishop Salmon went on to say this. He said, "Now, suppose I live some distance from my mother, and let's just suppose I never went to visit her, I never called her on the phone, I didn't even write her, but when Christmas came around, I decided to send her a postcard. And on that postcard, I wrote this: Dear Mother, I believe you exist. Love, Edward." Now, what do you suppose would be the condition of that relationship? To which the man was forced to concede, "I suppose it wouldn't be very good." Bishop Salmon agreed with the man's assessment and then went on to explain. He said, "Sir, God does not need, nor does he want, our vote of confidence that he exists. He already knows that he exists. What he wants, what he is looking for, is a relationship. You see, this world is full of people who believe in God. But God isn't looking for our acknowledgement that he exists. What God wants is for us to have a relationship with him and a relationship with his body, the church, the people of God. Do you know that if you took everyone in America and asked them to write down their religious affiliation, and then you grouped together all those who responded with none or none of the above, that would be the second largest, or in this case, non-religious, but religious group in America. It would be second only to the Roman Catholics. None, none of the above. There is a disconnect in our world between being spiritual and having a relationship. And this disconnect is spreading like an epidemic. It is predicted that in a mere two generations, many of the denominations that you and I have known for all our lives, that in two generations, many of those denominations will not exist anymore because of the growing number of persons who are spiritual but not religious. Back when Christianity was in its infancy, was just getting going, was beginning to spread in the Roman Empire, the Romans rejected the Christian faith. And one of the reasons that the Romans rejected the Christian faith is that the Romans subscribed to Greek philosophy and what it taught about the nature of God. And what Greek philosophy taught about God is that God is untouchable, he is unmovable, he is totally indifferent to the suffering and the prayers and the wants and the desires of us mere mortals. God is not touched by these things. But Christians would not back down from their insistence that God was not some aloof, apathetic, uncaring, unmoved mover, as the Greeks had imagined. No, the Christians insisted on telling the world what they knew to be true about God. He is a God that desires a relationship both with and among his people. In fact, contrary to what the Greek philosophers taught, this God desires the relationship so badly that he would allow himself to be crucified in order that those relationships might exist. In order that they might exist forever. That's the God that we worship. Now, God's desire to have a relationship with you is both wonderful and challenging. It's wonderful because it means that the God of the universe loves you so much that he sent his son to give his life for you. But it's also challenging. It's challenging because any relationship makes us vulnerable, don't they? Relationships will require something of you. Relationships, well, they will place demands on you. And this particular relationship, this relationship with the living God, is a relationship that will challenge you in a very specific way. This relationship will challenge you daily to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And so there's a part of us that wishes, can't we just have the relationship without the demands? Couldn't we just have the relationship without the obedience part? We yearn for the relationship. But when we see the challenge to obedience, well, sometimes we hesitate. Today, Ash Wednesday, begins the season of Lent, our 40-day journey to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most common question to ask on this day or as we approach Lent is, what are you giving up for Lent? But I'd like to ask a different question tonight. So you're giving something up for Lent? Well, so what? Are you giving something up just to flex your own muscles, just to see if you can do it for 40 days, whatever it is? Are you giving something up to try to prove something to God? Are you giving something up to try to show God that you are worthy, that somehow you can make up for your shortcomings if you just work hard enough? Are you giving something up to try and pin God down? That is to try to show God that you can be so faithful that God will be forced to accept you, that God will be forced to answer your prayers because you've been so good. Beloved, if these are the reasons that you are giving something up for Lent, then for God's sake, don't do it. God is not impressed with our attempts to show our spiritual might. Nor is God moved by our half-hearted attempts to try to prove something to him. If we were able to prove something to him, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross. No, what God wants from us, what he yearns for, is a relationship. So the one thing to ask yourself here on this Ash Wednesday as we begin this season of Lent is this. Is there something I need to give up? Is there some habit I've gotten myself into that is standing in the way of or wearing away at my relationship with God and my relationship with his body, the church, the people of God? Bishop Salmon is a man who does not mince words, and I think his question to that man next to him was apt. So what? And I wonder what that man did once their airplane touched down and they went their separate ways. My prayer is that he took the way of relationship, the way that would cost him dearly, but give him everything. My prayer is that in these 40 days, we would do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin these 40 days, I pray that indeed you would send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see what things are standing in the way of our relationship with you and our relationship with your body, the church. Give us courage, Lord Christ, to face these things, knowing that we do not face them alone. And empower us by your Holy Spirit to choose the way of relationship. For we ask these things in your name.